So, I just got three this morning? Okay. Lucky for you guys, the air went out, so I need you to stand up. All right, you guys need to stretch out while I read the scripture, okay? You got to warm your body up. So do some arm circles, stretch your legs. Seriously, warm up, okay? All right, so our passage this morning is from Philippians chapter 3. Really, you got to warm up. You're going to be doing physical activity. All right, warm yourself up. Okay, so it says, brothers, I know that I have not yet reached that goal. But oh, you're stretching. Okay, I thought you were just sitting down. But there is one thing I always do. I forget things that are past. I try as hard as I can to reach the goal that is before me. I keep trying to reach the goal and get the prize. That prize is mine because God called me through Christ to the life above. All right. You guys ready to do a little bit of jogging? We're going to call it Jesus jogging. Okay? All right. So, first part, this is all going to be in place, so you can kind of spread out. We're gonna jog in place. All right? All right, you guys ready? Okay, the first one is, it is a good day because it's nice and warm in here now. So your muscles, you shouldn't pull any muscles unless you're old. So Paul once said that he was running a race. And that's what we were talking about. He was running a race. And he ran the race with his eyes wide open. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. What do you think would happen if you ran in place with your eyes closed? Okay, so you ready? I want you to jog in place and close your eyes. All right, ready? Go. Faster. And stop. All right, now I want you to jog in place and look behind you. So you got to look over your shoulder while you're jogging in place. Okay, ready? Go. Okay, and stop. Now, what sometimes can happen when we jog with our eyes closed or with our head over our shoulders, you kind of move around, right? Your body doesn't stay in the same spot. Start moving back and forth. If we had more kids, you probably would have been bumping into each other. And Paul says, we're never to look back when we jog for Jesus. We're supposed to look forward. Now, Paul also tells us about running crooked. Okay, so you're going to need a little bit more space now. Okay, so spread out. So Jordy, come over here. Lisa, you take that one right there. Don't step on Mrs. Evans. She's a black belt. She'll hurt you. Okay, so now you got to jog crooked. Okay, all right, try to run crooked. Just experiment. See what? No, you got to actually move. Maybe side to side or not a dance step. See? Matthew's doing it. He's getting it. Wow, you girls. Good job, Matthew. You're better than the girls. Okay, so now you're going to run, and I want you guys facing that wall. Okay? You're going to keep eyes open, looking at the wall. Because we're going to pretend our finish line is kind of that way coming at us. Okay, you guys ever run on a treadmill before? Yeah, no. It's like the ground moving underneath you. It's weird. Only strange people do it. At least he's strange. Yes, that's what I'm saying. So, all right, ready? Run in place. Go. And then we're watching. We're running towards the finish line. You guys have run races before, right? You watch the finish line, you keep looking at it, and then you run faster and faster and faster because you got to finish strong, and you got to run all the way through the tape. Don't stop. Don't be Jade when she just stopped like two steps before the finish line. And good, you guys finished the race. Okay, now you can sit down and sweat. Now here's the bad part. We didn't win the race. We don't win the race. But you know what? Jesus wins the race for us. See, he won it for us by dying on the cross. And so the race we're running is living our life the way that Christ wants us to live. That's the race we're running. That's what Paul's talking about when he talked about running a race, because sometimes it's a little confusing. You know, Paul was a smart guy. And smart people sometimes don't talk down to us not-so-smart people or to kids. So he was talking about running the race here at Life to live the way that Jesus wants us to. And then we win the prize, because the prize, what do you think the prize is that we win if we live our life for Christ? Eternal life. Well, you know, here's the hard part. Everybody has eternal life. So what do we get? What's different? Any ideas? You get to live in heaven. Good church answer. Good job, Lisey. That's exactly it. We get the prize of living forever in heaven with Jesus. You know those times you get those super good, warm, and fuzzy feelings? Maybe not all the time, but every once in a while. That's nothing compared to what it's going to be like living with Jesus forever. It's going to be awesome. And so I want you to remember these three things that Paul is telling us here. One, run with your eyes open. Two, never look back. And three, possibly the most important one, always run straight to Jesus. You got it? All right. And all God's people said, see you guys. Good job.
Today our scripture reading is going to be Acts 8, 9 through 25. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is a divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw it, the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands. He offered them money and said, "Give me this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." And then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages.
All right, so we're doing Acts this week. Next week, you'll have a guest speaker. The good Reverend Dr. Gary Evans will be here next week. So I expect church will be half empty. It'll be packed out now. And then the week after that, Mr. Lane Vallade will be up here sharing with you. We're going to be in Boston for the 4C conference. So we'll be doing that. And then we'll be back to the book of Acts when I get back. Okay, we'll do some more on the book of Acts because I love how much we can learn from the early church. And, you know, what's interesting is you have all these churches around that keep going to this new name. Any of you heard the name 242 going for churches? So there's this huge wave going across the country. There's one in Brighton, there's one in Lansing, there's one down in Detroit. That's just around here. I'm sure there's more. The Hugh movement is 242, and the original idea was getting back to the way the church operated in Acts chapter 2. Unfortunately, they don't run their church any differently than every other church. It's just like every other non-denominational church. But it sure is a cool name to have 242 out, right? So, but I love the early church because of what we can gain and learn from what they did and how they did it and what God did through them. I found this newspaper column written by a guy named Harvey McKay. He was the author of Swim with the Sharks. And he was talking about the importance of leaders being willing to do any kind of work. How many of you ever had a boss that was willing to work alongside you when you're doing your job? And what happens with that boss? You respect them more, don't you? They understand what you did, what you're going through, what you're experiencing. You understand that they're willing to work hard. And he was talking about the importance of that. And so as an example, he used Philip Pillsbury. You guys have all heard of Pillsbury, right? So he wrote this of him. The tips of three of his fingers were missing, the unmistakable mark of a journeyman grain miller, albeit a somewhat less than dexterous one. Pillsbury had an international reputation as a connoisseur of fine foods and wines, but to the troops, his reputation as a man willing to do a hard, dirty job was the one that mattered. And you can be sure everyone was aware of it. See, Philip Pillsbury was an example to his workers. He was willing to do the things that he was asking them to do. And what we see are examples of Christ and every servant of his throughout the Bible doing work. We don't read any servant of Christ in the New Testament that sat at home. Anybody got an example? One of them that sat at home? We don't read any. As believers, we are examples to all those people around us. And you've probably all heard it said, you know, your kids catch more than you teach them, right? Caught and taught. We are an example, good or bad, whether we intend to be one or not. And I think that those that will be the greatest in the kingdom of God are going to be those that are missing the tips of their fingers. And so today, with this guy named Philip, we see an example of a man who would serve constantly. And as we continue going on with Philip over the next few verses, when I get back as well, you're going to see Philip just keeps on working, keeps on serving. And we see something very important, which is a really hard thing to discuss. And what you see in this passage is wrong motives. And it can be kind of painful on it. So let's get going in this. I turned on? No, I didn't. So the first guy we come in contact with is a guy named Simon. This is not Simon Peter. Don't confuse the two. Okay? Simon was a sorcerer. He was a magician. And what this refers to is the magic. You guys all know I like the history part, right? So what this refers to is this magic that was from the practices of the Medo-Persians. Okay, how many of you remember the Medo-Persian Empire from your history classes? Well, if you don't, you should go read up on them. Good job, Gabby. So this was referring to them. And what it was a mixture of science and superstition. So they would mix astrology, divination, and the occult. So do you get the idea that it was a little focused on evil? Okay, because this is the stuff that God tells us to steer clear of. And so it was a mixture of that. And Simon was not an unusual man. You would have a lot of these men in a lot of different areas doing this same thing. A lot of it was learned from the astrology and what you can learn from the stars, and that you knew they'd rotate, and then they'd think you knew something amazing because you prophesied that a red moon is going to show up at a particular time, but it was because they already knew that it was coming. And so this was what he was mixing. So Simon wasn't unusual, but he did have a high level of influence in the area. And he did make a very, very comfortable living. If you read through about him right here in verses 9, 10, and 11, 10 says everyone from the least to the greatest. So you're talking the greatest leaders in the community, from the least to the greatest, often spoke of him as the great one. I'm reading from the NLT because I like their translation on a lot of things. They get a little bit closer to the actual original Greek writing. Spoke of him as the great one, the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. So he is considered someone great, someone wise. If he gave instructions, they would listen to him because he had been around for a long time. He had established himself. And you know, he probably believed that he was someone great as well. And then this guy shows up, this Jew. And this Jewish guy shows up and he starts talking about this guy, Jesus. And you know, we kind of heard about this guy. We've heard about this guy, Jesus. But now this guy, Philip's here, and he's talking about what he did, and he's talking about his ministry. And he's doing these crazy miracles. Like, people are being healed. We haven't seen this before. And so when Philip shows up and he starts preaching and he starts doing things, we're seeing a continuation of what we looked at last time. And we see Philip sharing and doing, and then he ends up baptizing men and women. And Simon is looking, going, this is different. This is something else. This is beyond me. I can't do any of that. I can't heal that guy to stand up. I mean, read what Philip is doing. Okay? Verse 12, but now the people believed Philip's message of the good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. And then something really interesting happens. Okay, I'm going to skip the next part of verse 13, but the signs and great miracles that Philip was performing. So you've got all sorts of different things that only can be done through the Holy Spirit. But in verse 13, you read something really interesting. You read that Simon himself believed and was baptized. But then we get to the rest of the passage. And by looking at the rest of the passage, we see the true heart behind Simon's, we'll do air quote, conversion. And that his belief was actually motivated by worldly things. Now, we actually couldn't consider it to be a genuine conversion because Simon saw it as a useful act to try to gain the power that Philip possessed. And the other side that we have to consider is Simon is losing the people that were following him because Philip's signs and wonders were even greater than what Simon could do. And he's losing these people that used to listen to him and follow him everywhere. And he was the one that was invited to everything. And he was the one that was put, you know, at the head table. And he was the one that everybody came to. And now they're going to this Philip guy. And I think Simon was smart enough to understand that if he took Philip on in a confrontational way, it was not going to bode well for him because of what Philip was doing through the Holy Spirit. And so he decided to join it, right? If you can't beat them, join them. And so I think that's the tack that Simon is taking here. But it does lead us to a little discussion we got to have. It is tricky to judge someone's conversion, isn't it? I mean, we're not necessarily to judge their heart. But here's the thing we need to remember for ourselves, and as we look at others, we can gauge whether it's a genuine conversion to Christ by a couple of factors. Number one, is there a change in attitude and heart? I mean, if Christ truly saves me and I truly believe and the Holy Spirit truly comes into me, I'm going to change. My heart is going to change. My desires are going to change. Now, I'm not saying that everything has to change to where I go from Satan to a saint in 1 second, right? I'm not saying that. But there should be a change. People should see the change in us, right? So they need to see it. And so there's a change in attitude and heart. Second, is there a change in actions? Right? Because why was the tongue so important? Because what spills out of your mouth comes from your heart. Well, the same goes with our actions. What I do comes from my heart. If all I think about is myself, and I'm doing just things for myself all the time, then what's coming out of my heart is selfishness. And what Christ does is when he comes in, he causes us to go from selfishness to generosity, to giving, to caring about others. Because as he fills us with his love, then we can't do anything but then love others. And so is there a change in attitude and heart? Is there a change in actions? There should be a change. And me now should be different than me 5 years ago. And me now should be different than me 10 years from now. There should be change when the Spirit moves in. And so the word had gotten out, and the word got back to Jerusalem. Now, that's some word spreading, because they didn't have email, right? And you wouldn't have had, like, the 24-hour news cycle with someone in the camera going, and over here you're going to see Philip. He just healed this guy who's been lame for the rest of his life. He stood up. Just watch him get up. It's amazing. Philip, come over here. Let's get an interview with you. We don't have any of that going on. So word gets back to Jerusalem. Verse 14. And they go, we need to go check this out. Remember, you guys remember last week we talked about the Samaritans? And the reason this was a huge move of Philip ending up here. Because Jews hated Samaritans. And so word got back. And so the apostles went, oh, we need to check this out because we don't know what's going on. And so they send really the two leaders of the Jerusalem church, Peter and John. And they go up to Samaria, and their whole purpose is to find out, are these conversions genuine? Are they real? Is this really the Holy Spirit? Is this really God working in Samaria and working through Philip? Because remember, we are looking back as we've seen the entire New Testament. Philip, or Peter, has not been sitting on the roof and then gone and meet Cornelius yet. Okay, so there's still some uncertainty about this whole Gentiles and Samaritans being able to follow Christ. This doesn't really solidify until chapter 10. And we're only in chapter 8. So don't jump forward. That's why they're here. So they're looking at what they hear with a possible grain of salt. Kind of like, what's going on with this? And when they get there, what they find is that it's true. What they find is that there were changes in these people. There were changes in lives. I wholeheartedly believe that Peter and John first went and talked to Philip because he's the main, you know, person in here. When that, I mean, that's what I would do. When Peter and John, I show up, let's find Philip. Philip, what is going on? You need to tell us. And Philip would have told stories about things that had happened and what had changed in people's lives. And he would have introduced them to the believers that had come about. And they would have been sharing their testimony. Because you guys all remember when you first found Christ, right? And you couldn't stop talking. It's almost like even men were women. Just, I was going to give that a second to see how that. You couldn't stop talking about Jesus Christ. You couldn't stop talking about what he did in your life. It was nothing. That was the only thing that could come out. And you know that Peter and John are sitting there, and they're hearing these stories from all of these people. They're sharing their testimonies, and they're going, this is it. This is actually happening. This is actually real. And so they prayed over them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, everybody just agree with me. You all just had that pop into your head, right? Because they had to pray to receive the Holy Spirit. Just agree with me. Yes, that all popped through my head, Pastor. That's you. You are tuned in. Why do you think I put that up there? What do we believe now? When you follow Christ, what happens? You receive the Spirit. But why do the apostles have to pray over them to receive the Holy Spirit? That's why I'm paid the, We're going to talk about that for just a second, because I don't want us to blow past it, all right? Because there are still some churches out there that preach this. And it's not biblically accurate. And so I want to get into why it's different here in what we're reading, okay? So the first thing we have to understand is that this was, by most theologians that I respect and I think are some of the best in the world, they agree that this is considered a transitional period for the church. All right, this is a period of change for the church. And so this transitional period needed the confirmation by the apostles to bring in a new group of people. So what you don't see is, as Jews find Christ, you don't have the same incident happening. You don't need them praying over the Jews to find Christ. But for each new group that joined, in this particular case, the Samaritans, remember they're half Jewish, half Gentile, it was the apostles were needed. And because of the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, it was essential for them to receive the Spirit in the presence of the apostles from Jerusalem, because then the apostles from Jerusalem could go back to the church in Jerusalem and say, it is not only real, but they have received the Spirit. We watched it happen. We prayed over them, and they received it. Because the most important thing to Christ is a unified church. Remember, the Catholic Church is not the church in Rome. The Catholic Church is Christ's church from the entire world. And Christ wants his church to be as one. You know, when the elders meet, one of us or many of us, every single time when we pray for unity within our church, that our hearts and minds are one, driving towards the goal that Christ has before us. That was important here. So the apostles being there and taking this step was going to help maintain the unity that the church was having. It also revealed that these new believers had to be brought under the apostolic authority. Okay, the apostles were the head of the church on earth. Okay, they were the directors of the church. They were the ones directly from Christ to do this work. The same event happens the first time Gentiles, fully Gentiles, come to find Christ. Okay? But what you don't read is every single occurrence of believers coming, the apostles had to go. How impossible would that be for the apostles to go to every place in the known world and pray over people to find Christ. So it was always the first event for a new group of people. This was the transitional time in the church. Does that make sense? Because I had to dumb it down for me, so I'm hoping that everybody else is able to get it. All right, so they laid their hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. This is apostolic confirmation. And they demonstrate the unity. And now the church in Samaria is connected to the church in Jerusalem. See, because all the churches spread out around the world, we should be connected. We should be working together. We should be doing things together. We should be striving to achieve the same goal, and that's to spread the gospel. And so this brought it all together and connected the new church that was now developing Samaria with the church in Jerusalem. All right, so then we have this guy. All this has happened. And then Simon shows back up. So you notice he kind of disappeared there for a second, right? Simon himself believed, was baptized, and then they show up. Holy Spirit's brought out. And then we get to verse 18. And Simon shows back up on the scene. And he sees the apostles do this. And think about what he just witnessed, okay? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is pretty amazing. And you don't confuse it for anything else. And Simon just watched Peter and John come in and pray over them and watch them receive the Holy Spirit. That is something I can't do. Right? He's looking, going, I can't do that. I don't have that power. I don't have that authority. I don't have that ability. Because what he sees is what genuine power from God looks like. And so what does Simon do? You'd think he's from America, right? Because what does Simon try to do? He tries to buy it. Really? I will buy it from you so that when I lay my hands on people, they will get the Holy Spirit. Well, I think very quickly in Peter's response, we get the understanding that the indulgences sold by the church in the Middle Ages was not exactly scripturally accurate. You guys know what indulgences are? Should I ask who doesn't know? Indulgences were in the Catholic Church, and you had the ability to buy your family into heaven. The more you gave to the church, you could actually buy family members into heaven after they were dead. That was indulgences. And Peter's saying, your money can be destroyed with you. You can't buy it. Peter's pretty harsh in his rebuke of Simon. May your money be destroyed with you. Remember, now look at the end of verse 20. There's an exclamation point. So we're not reading this like Ben Stein on Ferris Bueller. This is not, may your money be destroyed with you for thinking of God's gift can be bought. Peter, I think, is irate here. May your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. But very interesting, I want you to catch verse 22. Because what does Peter do? He offers something. He didn't just yell at him and then leave him there. You would think it can be bought. Your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? Go and sin no more. Repent. Pray. Turn away from it. Turn from your sin. Ask God for forgiveness, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts, for I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin. Remember we were talking about actions? Your heart spills out. His conversion wasn't genuine. He wanted to buy the stuff. And what that brings up is something that's, well, it's not always fun to talk about. But guess what? Sometimes things in the scriptures are not always fun. We should be aware of our motives. We should be aware of our motives in all that we do. Why do I want to serve? Why am I going to show up on August 26th to hear about mission trips for the church to go on? Why do I give money to the church? Why do I give my time to the food pantry? Why do I do these things? Why do I go to prayer on Sunday morning at 9:30? It's about our motives. What drives us to do that? Because guess what? I have good news and bad news. Which one do you want first? You want good news? Yes? The good news is it's the grace of God that saves us. The bad news is you can't earn your way there. Ephesians chapter 2, Titus chapter 3 both tell us that it is by his grace and mercy, not by your works. So you can't boast of it. You can't tell people, I'm there because I gave $1 million to the church. Cha-ching! I want them in heaven. No. It is only for the glory of God. It is only through his grace and mercy. And so the motives shine through whether we actually get that. Do we understand it? Because the serving and the giving and the actions, that all stems from the grace and mercy that we receive. That stems from our heart. Our true motives will always shine through in our lives. Simon's action to try to buy the power of the Holy Spirit exposed his motives. It exposed that his conversion to find Christ was not true. It was not genuine. And the apostles, because you know what? Peter picked up on stuff there that you don't just get just because of what he said. But Peter had the wisdom of the Holy Spirit when in verse 23 he said, I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and held captive by sins. What jealousy is that? He's jealous of Philip. He's jealous of the apostles, of what they can do and he can't. People can see our true motives through our actions and our words. And to have our motives be right, it starts with seeking him first. You guys notice kind of a pattern? It's like every week, guess what? Everything starts with seeking him first. Everything starts with seeking him first. Everything starts. You guys getting it now? I know. It takes at least three times to get it, right? Or 3,000. Seeking to know God, to allow him to overflow us with the Spirit, to really do the opposite of what Simon was wanting to do. The reason I said Simon, you'd think he was American, is because he didn't want to put the work in. He just wanted to buy it. Just give it to me. The whole instant gratification, right? Right now, just give me that right now. But there is some work involved in trying to get closer to God and trying to follow him more, to seek him more. And the work is, I am going to invest my time. I'm going to invest my time in his word. I'm going to invest my time with him. I'm going to invest my time with others who I think are doing the same thing so that we can encourage each other through it and even challenge each other through it. And I believe that when we seek him with true motives, God honors that. He honors it when we come to him, when we're honest with him. But you guys know you can't lie to him, right? When we're honest with him, he honors it. And he honors it by filling us with the Holy Spirit. Filling us so much that, like we talked about last time, it overflows out of us and the Holy Spirit just reaches everybody around us. It touches people's lives. You guys want an example of that? You ready? Story time. Read about Philip. There you go. That's it. You want to know what it looks like to see the Holy Spirit overflow out of your cup? Read Acts chapter 8 and read about Philip. The Holy Spirit is overflowing out of him and touching people all around him. When that happens in our life, we make a difference for him. And every single person that sets foot on this earth, whether they know it or not, their heart's desire is to make a difference. That the world will be different when they leave than when they got here. And as believers, we have an even stronger sense that we want the world to be different because of the way we served him. And that only comes through being full of the Holy Spirit, of asking him to fill me more and more and more so I am flowing out to everybody around me. And then when we run that race and finish it, it's not going to be Peter meeting you at the gates. It's going to be Jesus. And he will say, well done. Let's pray. Father, you will tell us well done when we serve you with all that we have. And to serve you with all that we have, we need you to completely fill us with the Spirit. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move into each of us. You would fill our cups and overflow our cups. And do it so that we can reach people around us, not because of any motives that are selfish. If we're struggling with selfishness, I ask that you help any of us that are to work through that, to move past it. And I ask that you help us to start today by focusing on you, of driving ourselves towards you, of running our race straight towards you, and that you will help us to serve you with all that we have, everywhere that we are, that we love you with all that is in us, and that you take that and help us to love others. And I pray it in Jesus' name.